Welcome to PJEFC's Pulpit Ministry, a ministry that is committed to the preaching of the Word to transform life.
Today, we'll be continuing the sermon series from the Gospel of Mark, 12 questions Jesus asked. The sermon title given to me is, Why Do You Call Me Good? Taken from Mark chapter 10, verse 18a. May I invite Jasmine Lewis, one of our Taman C1 CG members, to read for us Mark chapter 10, verses 17 to 31. Jasmine?
And as he was setting out on his journey, a man ran up and knelt before him and asked him, Good teacher, what must I do to inherit eternal life? And Jesus said to him, Why do you call me good? No one is good except God alone. You know the commandments. Do not murder. Do not commit adultery. Do not steal. Do not bear false witness. Do not defraud. Honor your father and mother. And he said to him, Teacher, all these I have kept from my youth. And Jesus, looking at him, loved him and said to him, You lack one thing. Go, sell all that you have and give to the poor. And you will have treasure in heaven. And come, follow me. Disheartened by the saying, he went away sorrowful, for he had great possessions. And Jesus looked around and said to his disciples, How difficult it will be for those who have wealth to enter the kingdom of God. And the disciples were amazed at his words. But Jesus said to them again, Children, how difficult is it to enter the kingdom of God? It is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich person to enter the kingdom of God. And they were exceedingly astonished and said to him, Then who can be saved? Jesus looked at them and said, With man it is impossible, but not with God. For all things are possible with God. Peter began to say to him, See, we have left everything and followed you. Jesus said, Truly, I say to you, there is no one who has left house or brothers or sisters or mother or father or children or lands for my sake and for the gospel, who will not receive 100-fold now in this time, houses and brothers and sisters and mothers and children and lands, with persecutions and in the age to come, eternal life. But many who are first will be last, and the last first. This is the word of the Lord.
Thank you, Jasmine, for reading God's word to us. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, may you speak to us through your word so that we all will be learners of Christ through the Holy Spirit. We will learn the truth from you. It's your truth, O Lord. And we pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen. From the scripture reading, Mark wrote two discourses. The first one is Jesus' discourse with a man who called him good teacher. The second is Jesus' discourse with the disciples. Both these discourses refer to God's salvation plan for humankind. And then lastly, we will examine the goodness of God. Have you ever called each other good? I believe we do so. I used to call my wife good girl. You wonder, my wife is a few years younger than me. You all cannot call her good girl, no. I can call her good girl. I grab her, and there are times when I grab her and then says, Thank you, good girl. Have you done so, husbands? or even to your children. So it's okay to call people good. Then there was one incident I also told one of my fellow colleagues, and I say, good, you are very good, you're good. I said, you're good. And both my wife recently, because I was preparing this message, she quoted, no one is good but God. Same with my colleague who said, no one is good but God. But at that point of time, I didn't tell them. And today, I'll tell them. They quoted the scripture out of context. Because the word good teacher comes with a question. And a question starts the conversation between Jesus and a good man. And that carries on to the second part where Jesus explained what was the first discourse to the second discourse with the disciples. Why I say it is quoted out of context. Now, for school teachers, you do call your students good, you did well, good. Or we tell our children, good son, or tell my grandchildren, my granddaughter, Arlene says, good girl. Or my grandson, good boy. Because we are all created in God's image. And if we cite Mark 10:18a, with someone who is good, we must remember he is actually good. We have perhaps have forgotten that in the creation account of Genesis 1, God created the heavens and the earth, and all of us, humans. And he called this creation of his very good. So in Genesis 1:27, we read, God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him. Male and female, he created them. So all of us are created good people. We have this tendency always to be good, to be kind, to be polite. But when sin came in, that creates the problem. As we have read Mark 10:17-31, the context, that's why I say they are out of context. The context of this word good teacher is because of God's redemption plan. It's redemption plan for fallen humankind. And today we'll discuss the discourses, two discourses, Jesus and his disciples, as well as Jesus and the man, and Jesus and the disciples. Both refers to the redemption plan of God. Because the first question, actually it's parallel. The first question focuses why, what can I do to inherit eternal life? And the discourse of the disciples and Jesus is, who then can be saved? So basically they are parallel. So when we talk about first discourse, this narrative was recorded also in Matthew 19:16-30 and Luke 18:18-30. Referring to these three Gospels, we actually know more about this man. Number one, Mark 10:22 and Matthew 19:22 tells us he had great possessions. He was wealthy. Luke 18:18 tells us he was a ruler. Matthew 19:20, he was a young man. So we have a ruler, a rich young ruler. And this rich young ruler asked Jesus, "What must I do to inherit eternal life?" And what did Jesus say? Jesus said, "Do not commit adultery. Do not steal. Do not bear false witness. Do not defraud. Honor your father and mother." And if you read Matthew 19:19, there's one more. "You shall love your neighbor as yourself." And the rich young man said, "All this I have kept since I was young." Then Jesus looked at him. Jesus loves him. And Jesus said, "You lack one thing. Go, sell all that you have and give to the poor. And you will have treasure in heaven, and come, follow me." This man went away sorrowful, for he had great possessions. He could not give up all that he possessed. Just a point for reflection. Can any one of us dare say these words? "All this I have kept since I was young." Do you think you can do? I can't. And I also can't follow what Jesus commanded. Sell all that I have and give to the poor, and I will have treasure in heaven, and follow Jesus. Can anyone of us say such things? For me, I still have a house. I still have a car. I still wear a watch, so that I won't be late for meetings. 9 o'clock sharp Tuesday, I make sure I'm on time. You see, then I ask this question. All of us still have possessions. All of us has not sold everything and given to the poor. Then I ask, what evidence do we have that we are followers of Jesus Christ? The question is this. These are actions. The key word that the rich young ruler asks is, "What must I do?" You sell all your things, doesn't give you salvation. It's not your work that saves you. Now, Jesus did not teach that wealth is evil. Jesus did not teach that poverty is better than riches. Jesus did not teach that only the poor can be saved. Jesus emphasized that discipleship is costly, and that wealth often is a hindrance to repentance and acceptance of the gospel. Salvation is to be entered only through saving faith, obedience, and receive it as a gift to all of us. You can't work up your salvation. It's given to you. That covers the discourse between the rich young ruler and Jesus. But let's expand it further, because Jesus actually turned, and also while Jesus was talking to the rich young ruler, the disciples were there. And they were also listening to what the conversation was all about. But Jesus also looked at the disciples. And he said, and now we cover the discourse of Jesus with his disciples. And Jesus said to them, "How difficult it will be for those who have wealth to enter the kingdom of God." The disciples were amazed at what Jesus said. Why do you think the disciples were amazed? Why do you think the disciples were amazed? Because during that time, the understanding is that when a person is rich, the Jewish attitude towards riches at that time is that they take the view that riches were an indication of divine favor. It's a blessing and a reward for piety. And many of us also carry this type of attitude right now. It's true also, because there are records of blessings of people who are wealthy. Abraham was described as was very rich in livestock, in silver and in gold. Job was described as having 7,000 sheep, 3,000 camels, 500 yoke of oxen, and 500 female donkeys, and many, many servants. Whether a person is saved or not is not dependent on your wealth. But Jesus explained something. Jesus explained the difficult task for the wealthy to enter the kingdom of God. And Jesus mentioned the word difficult task twice. He emphasized twice. In verse 23, he said, "How difficult it will be for those who have wealth to enter the kingdom of God." And in verse 24, he said, "Children, how difficult it is to enter the kingdom of God." Then Jesus used the famous, that we all know this, a famous statement, "It is easier for a camel to go through the eye of the needle than for a rich man to enter the kingdom of God." You see, some scholars treat this, the eye of the needle, as a small city gate. But as I read through, there is no evidence of this gate. It was only until the 9th century AD that this thought came around. If I were to interpret this phrase, this statement, it's easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter the kingdom of God. I will interpret from the text itself. It's actually in the text. Because the text, Jesus explained it. And it's as a metaphor. We try to understand it in various ways. But I just take it from what Jesus said in verse 27. Basically, the eye of a needle, a camel going through the eye of a needle, it's a picture of impossibility. So, Jesus explained, with man, it is impossible. But with God, all things are possible with God. As the disciples spoke, Peter, as a spokesman, speaks up. You see, when you read Mark, the person behind Mark was not one of the first 12 disciples of Jesus. When Mark was writing, it was the narrative of Peter. Peter stands out in the book of Mark. So Peter began and said, "See, we have left everything and followed you." Then Jesus replied, "Truly I say to you, there is no one who has left house or brothers, or sisters, or mother, or father, or children, or lands, for my sake and for the gospel, who will not receive 100-fold now in this time, houses, and brothers, and sisters, and mothers, and children, and lands, with persecution, and in the age to come eternal life. Mark this word, persecution. We read all this, but we miss out that particular word, persecution. And when Mark was writing this gospel and this narrative, it was the time of persecution. And persecution is the key here. Jesus was not talking about wealth. Jesus was talking about salvation. Because at the conversation, at the scenario at that point of time, Peter and the disciples did not understand the discourses that was going on. It took a lot of time before it sank into their head. You see, after when Jesus was crucified and died, Peter actually went back to his fishing business. Peter was a wealthy man. John and James were wealthy men. Peter, Andrew, James, John were fishing partners. You will read through, you'll see that John and James have servants. To have servants, you are a wealthy person. As the fishing partners, and even after briefly upon the Jesus' death, they went back to the fishing business. And that you read in John 21. It was after Peter's encounter with the resurrected Jesus that he fully understood these two discourses. The text that we are reading today actually goes back, because honestly, very frequently, we truncate our reading. We preach just a portion, just what verse to what verse. But I have a habit to read in one sitting. If I were to read Mark, I will read chapter 1, verse 1, until chapter 16, in one sitting. That's how the Bible should have been read, so that you can see the flow of the whole narrative. So if you read continuously and you read on, you will see that whatever the narrative was between these conversations has one focus, the gospel, which is actually in Mark chapter 1, verse 1. That's the purpose of Mark's writing, the beginning of the gospel of Jesus Christ, the Son of God. And as such, when we talk about the gospel, it's good news. You want to know the good news is actually to read further than verse 31. It's from 32 to 34. The goodness of God. You see, when we talk about the goodness of God, 32 to 34, we ask ourselves, what's the meaning of good? You see, there is a philosophical concept known as summum bonum. Summum bonum is an expression from Cicero, Rome's greatest oracle. In Latin, it simply means the utmost good. What then is the utmost good? If I were to preach Christ, what is the difference between my understanding of good and that of those who are non-Christians? They are also good. They are also made in God's image. There is a difference. You see, with regards to this concept or this philosophy of summum bonum, we have got Christians who wrote about this. Augustine already wrote about this. Thomas Aquinas wrote about this. Immanuel Kant wrote about this. And why I bring this philosophy in this context is this. We are unafraid. We are unafraid to encounter, to engage with philosophers. Christians do not run away when philosophers come to us. We challenge them. We encounter them. And we encounter them with this spirit that we have in us. And that's the beauty. That's why as I read through, I always think through a lot of things. That's why you notice that we use the word "and." The philosophy of Sermon Bonum and the spirituality of the goodness of God. We are unafraid to engage because to me, the philosophy that we have is actually the theology. The theology in terms of the spirituality of the goodness of God. And we can read this in Paul's a letter to the Corinthians, and in Corinthians chapter 1, verse 20 to 24, where is the wise man? Where is the scholar? Where is the philosopher of this age? Has not God made foolish the wisdom of the world? 23 reads, we preach Christ crucified, a stumbling block to Jews and folly to Gentiles. But to those who are called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ, the power of God and the wisdom of God, for the foolishness of God is wiser than men, and the weakness of God is stronger than men. All of us are in the world, but we are not of the world. We stand as light in the marketplace. When we talk about understanding the goodness of God, it's actually repeated three times from Mark chapter 8, 9, and 10. And that's about the prediction of Jesus' death. That's why I told you, if you were to read through the whole book of Mark in one sitting, you see patterns. Pastor Melissa has shown us the sandwich pattern. And we have also this repetition of Jesus' prediction. Chapter 8, once. Chapter 9, once. And now the final one, third time, the prediction. First prediction of Jesus, when he talked about himself, the gospel, and he began to teach them and that the Son of Man must suffer many things and be rejected by the elders and the chief priests and the scribes and be killed and after 3 days rise again. Second prediction in chapter 9, verse 30. They went on from there and passed through Galilee. And he did not want anyone to know, or he was teaching his disciples, saying to them, the Son of Man is going to be delivered into the hands of men, and they will kill him. And when he is killed, after 3 days, he will rise. So, the third prediction, if you want to understand the passage that we read, you have to go after that. That is verse 32 to 34. The third prediction. And they were on the road going up to Jerusalem. And Jesus was walking ahead of them. And they were amazed. And those who followed were afraid. And taking the 12 again, he began to tell them what was to happen to him, saying, see, we are going up to Jerusalem. And the Son of Man will be delivered over to the chief priests and the scribes. And they will condemn him to death and deliver him over to the Gentiles. And they will mock him and spit on him, flog him and kill him. And after 3 days, he will rise. In the reading of this, do we find the goodness of God? Yes. And if you read the Gospels, Have you ever counted how many questions were recorded by the author, Matthew, Mark, Luke, John? How many times he asked questions? That's why you see our sermon series is the Book of Mark, 12 questions Jesus asked. Go and check, go and count how many times Jesus asked questions and asked for response. There is a book by Martin Copenhagen entitled Jesus is a Question. The 307 questions Jesus asked, he answered three only. 307, Jesus answered three. What happened to the 304 questions thrown to those who are reading it today, the gospel? How are you going to answer the question? And I like the title of the book that says, Jesus is the question. Jesus is the question for you to answer. How are you, or how am I going to answer? And it varies. Every one of us here have different levels of spirituality. Some are more cognitive. Some are more emotive. Some are more doers. But none of us can say we are 100% good. We are far from good. So life is a continuing journey of learning. And you ask me the question, I just expand the book of Mark to two questions. Who is Jesus to you? Who is Jesus to me? Answer that question. When you can answer that question well, you understand what it means to be a disciple. And then also the question that you have to grasp, what it means to be a disciple of Jesus. You saw the 3-2-1 mentoring. It's part and parcel. We have a lot of programs, but every one of us have to continue to learn. In fact, the interview that just now, Adrian, he said something. Lifelong learning. Do you say that? I thought I heard that. Lifelong learning. What it means to be a disciple, to be a lifelong learner. I want to reflect. In fact, before we start this sermon series of 12 questions, our elder chairman launched this year's theme, Living Faithfully for Christ. Then I asked myself, what these 12 questions are related to what elder chairman launched on first Sunday of January. Living faithfully for Christ. John 15:5, I am the vine and you are the branches. If a man remains in me and I in him, he will bear much fruit. Apart from me, he can do nothing. Just now I throw you this question. Jesus is the question. There's only one thing. Lifelong learning for lifelong transformation. Life transformation is important. I observe Christians' behavior. Sometimes I look at Christians and where they want to do things, they pump. Get this done for me. Get this done for me. Is that the way to do things? Even you're a boss. I want this done. Yes, you have a right to say that. But to be shining for Christ in your office, where is your gentleness? Can you say politely, please, do you mind? Can you please get this done for me? Or sometimes I look at how people actually lost their temper in the marketplace. Christians. I'm very sad. And also it's a lifelong journey. Let me explain my testimony. You ask my wife, I was very bad temper before I know Jesus Christ. How then? I shared that with my 3-to-1 mentoring session yesterday. How I control my temper. You see, what happened is this. It's the Word of God. I realized when Jesus, I learned from Jesus not to react. And a Bible passage for me that impacted me with regards to change, transforming me on my own personal temper before I was a Christian is actually the encounter of Jesus with the adulterous woman in John chapter 8. Jesus was silent when they caught the man caught in adultery, brought to him. And Jesus just remained silent, wrote on the ground. Sometimes we react very fast. It is advisable for us to overcome this issue of temper by just don't answer, don't reply, keep quiet, just like Jesus, right, silent, right on the ground, and somehow, one by one, those who caught the woman in adultery turn around. So, I learned this. When there is something that comes up and makes me angry, I keep quiet. I control. Life transformation. So my challenge for all of us is that we are not perfect, but we are on a journey of learning. So to answer this question, Jesus is the question. Life transformation, and also to be faithful to the end. Today, I actually ask permission. I want to give this sermon a tribute to two persons. Faithful to the end, Peter Pei. Faithful to the end, Harris Tan. Tribute to them, because the story of Peter Pei first. Peter Pei was my mentor without him knowing. My last conversation with Peter was when we met at William Chia's home for Chinese New Year Lunch Fellowship on the 4th of February, 2023. I sat beside Peter. I noticed Peter was passionate for the Word of God. He asked me one question. What I think of the spiritual aspects of the sermon in PGEFC. And I knew I'm going to preach this today. And I reflect. If I were to preach a sermon, what spiritual lesson will you be able to go back after this sermon? Am I able to go deeper than on the surface? Am I able to just let you feel good and go home feel better? Or am I able to tell you that we are all sinners and we need God to save us? The spiritual truth encounter these challenges. And Hebrews 4:12 tells us the Word of God is living and active, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing to the division of soul and spirit, of joints and of marrow, and discerning the thoughts and intentions of the heart. After today, you go back, what you hear is only in here. between here and your heart is a mile apart. And between your heart to the action is another mile apart. So Peter, today's sermon is a message from Peter Pei, I call Peter Pei and Harris Tan heroes of faith. A lesson that all of us can learn from one hero of faith. Now I turn to Harris Tan. Harris Tan, I do not know him personally, but he became my teacher by listening to the eulogies. I pay tribute to Harris Tan because as much as I've learned, Harris Tan was faithful to the end. He taught me something as I attended the eulogy, the wake services. He taught me that we human beings cannot dichotomize, cut clearly what is spiritual and what is in the world. You see, we are light of the world, shining in the marketplace. And I enjoyed listening to the impact that Harris Tan, he had the MP3 Plus a musical band, and he was the lead singer. So he shines for the Lord. He taught me that I too can permeate into society. And all of us too. Tomorrow you go back to office, you are shining for the Lord. Your friends, your non-Christian friends will be watching you. And Harris, as light of the world in his life, and he has impacted the IT world and the automation of the financial world. And Harris composed one song. I'm going to read out the song. Stanza 2 of Harris Tan's song. This is his words, when he composed the song. Be close to you, O Lord, we ask and pray. To walk and talk to you, Lord, night and day. You have been blessing us, O Lord, though we couldn't see. Taking care of all our every need. Take us back, O Lord, we cry to you. Forgive us now, but now we only see. That your loving hand and mold us and set us free. Use us, Lord, wherever we may be. Harris Tan impacted the automation world. And I heard he actually, every time you go to the ATM or to the cash deposit machine, you remember Harris Tan. He was the man. You put in the money into the money and count money. That is Harris Tan's part and parcel of his work. He left behind throughout the world cash deposit machines from New York to London to Malaysia to Africa. There, Harris Tan's work stands as light of the world for all to see. Not because of the gospel, but because of the gospel in Harris Tan. The gospel is far. That's why I give you the question. Who? What? Jesus is the question. But Harris Tan and Peter Pei answered the question well. They knew the question. And now the gospel has been appropriated and been personalized to Peter Pei and Harris Tan. We are all on journey. And I would like to just say something. They may be gone. but they are still teaching us. All of us, when we are alive, are learners for Christ. Question is, when you die, will you be still teaching? Peter Pei taught me. Harris Tan taught me. When we are dead, we stop being learners, but we still can be teachers. Dead people teach us. When we read a book, G.I. Packer, they are dead. When we read we sing a song, those composers, the hymns, they are dead, but they live on. And to conclude, basically, we have covered two discourses. The first discourse was between Jesus and the rich young ruler, and what has to do. The context is eternal life. Second discourse is also the context of who then can be saved, and the discourse between Jesus and the disciples. And all of us has fallen short of God's glory. The goodness of God is that God sent His only begotten Son and our Lord Jesus Christ to live a perfect, sinless life. He suffered, died on the cross of Calvary, buried, rose again on the third day, ascended to heaven, and one day He will return for us. In the meantime, as we live on, as we continue to learn and continue to experience a lifelong transformation journey, let us testify that God is good. We'll sing our response song, declaring, God, You are so good. You are so good to me.
You have been listening to a sermon from PJEFC. We hope that you have been blessed by the message. For more sermons, please go to www.pjefc.org/sermons. Love God, love people, and make disciples.